Have your Bibles and like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you from the Acts of the Apostles this afternoon. Beginning in chapter 17, we'll look beginning at verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some say, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This account is one that's given of the Apostle Paul as he made his second journey, carrying the gospel to various places as the Lord led him and directed him. And we've seen how here, even at a very difficult and strange place, the Apostle Paul was faithful to declare and preach the truth. An important thing for we as God's little children to remember, how it is especially the minister's responsibility. And wherever the Lord opens the door, wherever the Lord leads him and directs him and guides him, he should take up his cross and follow the Lord and preach the gospel to God's little children. We remember in the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was called as a persecuting Saul to be an apostle and called to preach to the Lord's people. As he spoke to Agrippa over in Acts 26 and verse 18, he tells him there, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Apostle Paul, tells him what he called him to do. And we turn there and just read that passage. And Acts 26 and verse 18. And first let's read verse 16. It says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." Now, how was the Apostle Paul a minister? The Lord made him a minister. The Lord gave him the ability. The Lord gave him the calling. The Lord directed him. He called him as an apostle, but he also called him as a minister. And he says, "And a witness both of those things, of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So what was the Apostle Paul supposed to minister? He was supposed to teach and to preach what the Lord Jesus Christ had shown him. What he had shown him up to this point, and what he will yet show in him. And that's what the Apostle Paul came to preach and to teach. He came to preach and to teach what the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. He said, "I give unto you that which I have received." And he didn't receive it by his own ability, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed it unto him. And then the Apostle Paul went and taught. And as the Lord blessed in that teaching, others were blessed to hear it and understand it. And it takes the Lord to open the eye and the ear and the heart. I appreciate Brother Terry's prayer, because he prayed that God would open us up, that we might see and know and understand these things, that we might better appreciate what the Lord has done for us. And nothing we say today is going to change or make the truth any different than it already is. There's not any preaching the truth doesn't make the truth the truth. Preaching the truth doesn't cause it to be the truth. Preaching the truth is just a declaration of that which is the truth. And therefore, the Apostle Paul was called to be a minister and a witness of the truth. And the truth was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was charged to go preach that truth. And he saw it important enough that when he looked at the city of Athens, and when he looked at where he was there, as the Lord had led him to that place. And it's really interesting to read how the Lord led him there. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul just said in his own mind, "I think I'd like to go over to Athens." But even in this case, as he was led first from Antioch, and he was led to Philippi, and at Philippi he ended up having lots of persecution, and then from Philippi he was driven, in a sense, from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then he preached at Thessalonica, and then persecution followed there, and he went to Berea, and then persecution followed there. And the reason he's at Athens is because he's been preaching all along, and persecution has followed his preaching. Now, some good things had followed his preaching as well. There had been those like little Lydia, who'd been richly blessed by the preaching, and her whole household had come to see and understand what the Lord had done for them, and had desired and walked in the waters of baptism, and a church had been constituted, established there at Philippi, and that's the church that the Apostle Paul writes to in the Philippian letter. And ends up in jail. Remember, as he cast the demon out of the little slave girl who went along the way, and she was a diviner, and she told fortunes, and it was a spiritual, a evil spirit that was within her, causing her to do that. And her masters that owned her were making profit on that ability that she had. And the Apostle Paul was blessed to cast out that evil spirit by the power of God, given to him by God. And that little sister was relieved of such a bondage that she was in. What a difference that made in the life of that little sister. Now, did the Apostle Paul do that? Well, he was used to do that, but I'm saying to you, the Lord used the Apostle Paul to do that. We give the Lord the praise for it, and the Lord the glory. And then Paul ends up, because of that, because he got involved in the money-making scheme, he messed up their money-making scheme, and because of that, he ended up in prison. Paul and Silas ended up in prison because of that, and were no doubt going to be brought before, already beaten, already back scourged, and he's put in the stocks, and the Lord gives an earthquake that doesn't a phenomenal thing, like we heard the other night, a couple weeks ago, when Brother Eddie preached on this. The earthquake didn't tear the prison down on top of them. It just loosed all the doors of the prison. Can you imagine an earthquake doing that? It just, all the things that had held them up, it loosed them. You know, the Lord is able to let you loose when other men kind of bind you up. And that persecution the Apostle Paul had endured, you would think that preacher would get the idea, maybe this preaching the gospel, maybe I need to hold off on this a little bit. It's causing me some suffering and some pain, but he counted it all joy that he would suffer for his name's sake. So when things start getting a little hard for us and a little difficult for us, let us remember that it's just a little bit of suffering we do here, and what an eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And therefore, let us press on and fight the good fight of faith and continue to stand and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I'm going to move this fan a little bit. How did the Apostle Paul even get here at Athens? Persecution had driven him there. From Philippi to Thessalonica. And he preached the gospel at Thessalonica, and he told them about Jesus. And as you read it there, there were those that of the Jewish synagogue that rose up and that came to persecute him. And so they sent him away from Thessalonica to Berea, and some of those, they hear what's going on in Berea, and they come to persecute him there. And so he goes to Athens, and while he's waiting at Athens, we get to verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I believe what that means is it troubled him what was going on. You look at the world today, sometimes you get troubled by what's going on, what's happening out in this world. He saw that they were wholly given to idolatry, which means they're full of idols. There's all kinds of idols of all types. I was reading after one writer who was writing on this passage, and he said that in that day and age, the statement was made by some that there were more people, there were more gods in the place than there were people, because everybody had a god or two. And so there were all kinds of gods. And we look at all that's going on in our world today, and how many different thoughts and ideas and mindsets and worldviews are they in the world today. But thanks be to God, the Apostle Paul says we're to hold fast and earnestly contend, and we're to hold to the truth. And there's a truth today that though all the world might not believe it, though nobody else would believe it, it is still the truth. And let God be true and every man a liar. We read over in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. He says this, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And verse 4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So let us be content today to stand with what the Word of God teaches about our God and what He has done for us. He says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." So the Apostle Paul didn't just stay quiet. Persecution had followed him because he preached the gospel, and it seemed like the more they persecuted him, the more he preached, the more he stood firm. We've had it really easy in my lifetime as far as preaching the gospel. I've never really faced any kind of persecution like the Apostle Paul. That may change. We don't know what's coming. I hope and pray the Lord continues to bless us with the peace that we have. We ought to pray that we might have peace, and that we could faithfully and will continue to faithfully serve the Lord without fear of persecution. But if it comes, we ought to be faithful like the Apostle Paul. He says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons." That would be the Gentiles that were religious, that believed the Jews' religion. "And in the market daily with them that met with him." And there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics that encountered him. And some say, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God. Because, what did he preach? What did the Apostle Paul preach? He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What did Paul say where he went? He said he would have them know what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message that he preached was the same. We read over where he was speaking to those at Thessalonica. Verse 3 tells us of Acts 17. He opening the scripture and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he preached the resurrection, but to preach the resurrection you have to preach his death. And to preach his death, you have to say why he died. Why did he come? You have to preach his coming. He came into this world and he was born the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And why did he come into this world? Because he must needs have suffered. And then where does that bring us when you say he must needs have suffered? The question is, why did he suffer? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because in the very beginning, when God made man, man was good and upright, but man fell. And he fell into a state of death in trespasses and in sins. And a price had to be paid because man had sinned. And the payment had to be made. And in order for God's little children to be with him in heaven in immortal glory, Jesus must needs to have suffered and died and rose again, that so that we might have life and we might be with him forever. What a good message the Apostle Paul preached. And what a truth it is. Apostle Paul preaching it didn't make it the truth. It's the truth whether you and I preach it today or whether we believe it today. But thanks be to God, it's the truth we believe, and it is the truth. It's the good news, and may the Lord help us to truly embrace it. Realize how valuable it is that we might be able to hear it. Opening what? The scriptures. The Apostle Paul used the scriptures. Now, he didn't have the New Testament. It was in the process of being written. And the signs that followed confirmed the things that they were writing, and the things that they were teaching were so. But he used the Old Testament. He used Isaiah 53, no doubt, and Psalm 22, and the book of Daniel, and the entirety of the Old Testament. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So when we're reading in the Old Testament, whether it's under the law covenant, and we're reading about that, all of those things pointed to Jesus and what Jesus would do in his coming. Why? Because Jesus must needs die. He must needs have suffered, and he had to die, and he rose again from the dead. Here's the good news. What Jesus did was a finished work, and the resurrection proved it. He justified his people, and the resurrection declared that we're just because of what Jesus did for us. And Jesus disputed in the synagogue. Wouldn't you like to hear him as he spoke with those Jews? And he opened up the scriptures to them. By what the Lord had taught him, he shared with them. And what the Apostle Paul has given to us by inspiration of God, we're to share that with you today and with others that are in need of hearing it. Now, who is it that... Did the Apostle Paul go there in order to make children of God? No. Let's get back to what I was talking about from Acts 26. Because he says, I've appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And he says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And I find that verse to be seemingly a little strange, because he says, I'm going to deliver you from them so that I can send you to them. Isn't that good? He delivers them from the Gentiles and from the Jews. The people would be the Jews, and from the Gentiles he delivers them from, so that he might send them to. In other words, he's going to take care of God's little children from the hands of those who are going to persecute him, so that they may go to the God's little children among the Gentiles and among the Jews, the Lord's people, and that you may preach the gospel unto them, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And here's why he sent them. Notice he didn't say to make sheep. He didn't say to make my children. He didn't say to cause them to be born again. He didn't say any of that. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Not that they would... When did forgiveness of sins actually occur? It occurred on the day that Jesus paid that price on the cross, when our sins were removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Then how is it that we can receive forgiveness of sins? It is that we embrace the fact that Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection did all that was necessary, that our sins are forgiven, and we receive what He did in the forgiveness of sins. Can you see the point? That in receiving what He did doesn't make what He did any more or less real and effective. It simply is in your conscience and in your heart. You apply that to your life, to where you and I do need to receive the fact that He forgave us of our sins, so that we would have the peace and the joy and be about our Father's business and honoring Him and glorifying Him. We've got something to sing today. Thanks be to God that He's forgiven us. But until you can't sing "Thank you, God, for forgiving me" if you don't believe He's forgiven you. You got to receive that forgiveness. How? And that doesn't mean that you're not forgiven if you don't receive it in that sense. It means that you don't have the peace and the rest and the joy here in this time world when you don't rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that every little child of grace that God foreknew, that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He calls effectually, every one of them were justified on Calvary's tree, and there's not anything you can add to that or take from that. And that word justification means they were declared to be righteous. Their sins were taken off of them, and His obedience, His righteousness was given to them, and legally, positionally, they were justified before Almighty God, and the resurrection declares it's finished, it's done. Now, how can I receive that in my heart and in my conscience as I embrace the gospel by the God-given faith that He's given me? I embrace what He's done for me, and I receive it in my heart, and that peace comes in my heart. And then I have, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. He says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That means that we can be settled that we're one of His. That when I die, I'm going to be with Him. That I don't have to be afraid that when Jesus comes back again, that I'm going to stand with those on the left. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. But I believe that I have inheritance. My believing doesn't make it so. My believing allows me to embrace it and have peace about it. So I'm resting. Even now in this time world, I'm resting in the fact that I have inheritance in the Lord, what He's done for me. He says that's why He went preaching these things, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, and turn them from the power of darkness to light, and to open their eyes. And that's a wonderful thing that the gospel does. The gospel doesn't give you life. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. The gospel shines the light on the life the Lord's given. The Lord is the one who quickens. The gospel gives us an understanding of who did the work and who finished the work, and that we might rest in that finished work. The Epicureans had a different philosophy about life. They believed something differently. Tried to look a little bit about what the Epicureans believe and soon found out there's a lot of different ideas about what they believe. And usually when you go to the ideas of men and you start trying to find out what they believe, it kind of goes all over the place. The Epicureans almost were like people who believed in God, but they didn't believe God had anything to do with anything. A lot of that in the world today, isn't it? People who have a God, they didn't have anything to do with anything. They believed in God, but they don't believe he had anything to do with the world. They kind of believe it all was a bunch of atoms in the right place at the right time, got in the right situation, and the world popped up, and as if God was just so far removed from it and outside of it that he doesn't have any control of it and it's kind of running on its own. It's almost like what we hear an atheist say today. It's just they throw a God in there. I believe there could be a God, but he doesn't have anything to do with anything. The Stoics were on the other extreme. They believe that there was a God who made the world, but everything happened because of fate. And even God was under fate. In other words, whatever is going to be, is going to be. Whatever's going to happen, is going to happen. And fate's going to happen. And all you need to do is try not to get too excited about good things or too down about bad things, but live the best you can in this world. Very different worldviews than what you would have if you believed the Word of God. And you know what all the philosophers of this world will do for a little child of grace? They'll make you sick. And they'll cause you to get when you get off track, when we leave the truth. I think about the writings of the Apostle Paul in the Colossian letter in chapter 2. He says this. In verse 4, he says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." In other words, there's a lot of deceivers out there in the world. There are a lot of false teachers, a lot that would lead you in a way that's contrary to the Word of God. He says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The Epicureans were men with enticing words. The Stoics were men with enticing words. But he said, "But for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." In other words, I'm looking at you and you're believing in the Lord, you're trusting in the Lord. He's saying, I'm begging you, hold on, because there's a whole lot of deceivers that would like you to believe something different. They'll come with a lot of high-minded words and a lot of things that seem to, in the human sense, to make sense. But I'm telling you, we are to stand on the Word of God. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you," that is, deceive you, "with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Brethren, let's hold on to the wonderful truth the Apostle Paul preached, knowing of whom he received it, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a message of his death and his burial and his resurrection and what he did that for. And we are to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Got online this morning and listening to the brethren, was kind of feeling a little down. Felt like my joints were aching and had all kinds of things going on, and I was sitting there thinking, well, it would just feel like a rough day. And as I heard the preaching, I started feeling better and better and better. And the more I heard it, the better it sounded. I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done for me and how he loved me and he died for me and he paid the sin debt for me, and felt that he was right there with me, allowing me to feast on that. And I felt a measure of peace in that. And I find that the closer I keep my mind and thoughts upon that, that's my worldview. Listen, I don't believe this world just happened up out of nothing, do you? I don't believe it just popped into existence. I believe God made it. That's what the Apostle Paul preached. I don't believe it was a little God that made it, or a God that didn't care that made it. I believe a caring, holy, heavenly Father made this world. He created it by his power and by his spoken word. He spoke it into existence. And I believe man was created good and very good, and he fell. And in Adam we fell. And if the Lord had not seen fit to choose a people out of that fallen family of man, there would have been none that sought after him or would seek after him. But God saw fit to send his only begotten Son for them, and he chose them and he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. That's my worldview. I don't want to change from that worldview. I believe that those that he came to save, he did save. He saved them from their sins. They were his people, his chosen people. I don't believe he's going to lose a one of them. That's my worldview. That gives me a peace. That's the way I see. That's why I can look over a group of people and say, see the evidences from time to time of God's work in them. When I see some good in them, I know where it comes from. That's my worldview. Oh, don't rob me of that worldview. I could think differently. It wouldn't change a thing about the reality and the truth. It would just rob me of the joy and the peace if I thought differently. God's children are going to be God's children whether I recognize it or not. I'm not the one who makes that decision. That's the work of Almighty God. And the good news is no man can make someone a child of God, but no man can keep one of them that is his from being his either. Aren't you glad that no man can pluck one of them out of the Father's hand, or no man can pluck anyone out of the Son's hand, no matter what he says, no matter what he thinks, no matter how he feels about it? He just has a faulty worldview. Doesn't change the truth. There are lots more people preaching something else than what we're preaching today. If we're going to try to get our feeling of security based on the number that we have, we're going to get very insecure very quickly. I am not standing upon that. I'm standing upon what the Word of God says and what it declares. And that is, let God be true and every man a liar. And let us hold fast and firm to this worldview. What is that worldview? It's based in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't really need to know what the Epicureans believed, other than they didn't believe in Christ. That's enough for me to know I can't follow them. I don't really need to be an expert on what the Stoics believed, other than they didn't believe in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. You see, I know that's a faulty worldview. It makes it very simple. You don't have to be so wise to know everything about everybody. You just simply need to know what the truth says, and that is that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and He did that, and He died on the cross, and we have the proof of the resurrection to say that it's so. And that's what we ought to think. And if I ever stop thinking that, then I've gotten off track. Won't change the reality of what He did. Aren't you glad my unbelief won't change what He did? Our unbelief won't change what He did. And you might sit there and think, I'm not a little child of God. If you are a little child of God, that won't change it one bit. Some people say you got to know that you know that you know, and if you don't know, then you can't be His at all. And that's taught a whole lot more in this world than the truth is that salvation is in the hands of the Lord. The foundation standeth sure, having this seal. Not Gary knows them that are His, but the Lord knoweth them that are His. It's not about do I know Him, although that's important. It's about does He know me? Did He choose me? Do I belong to Him? And the evidences that He gives us is the movement of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that makes a boy not feeling so good when he starts to hear the preaching feel a whole lot better after he's heard it. Now, eyes get a little open. And I feel the peace and the rest that comes in believing in the inheritance that He's given me and believing that my sins have been remitted. Is believing important? Yes. But it doesn't make it reality. Reality is what you ought to believe. It is the truth that He has forgiven you. We ought to believe it. If He's forgiven us, we ought to believe it. Believe it, brother. Believe it, sister. Rest in what the Lord did. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, and I love this, he says, rooted and built up in Him. That's what we heard this morning. They preached Him, Jesus. I want to be rooted and built up in Him. And established in the truth, in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what I felt, abounding with thanksgiving. Beware, notice that word, beware, lest any man spoil you, that is, rob you, through philosophy or vain deceit. That's false doctrine. The ideas and the thoughts of this world, worldly learning, empty deceit, that means lies that are empty. There's a whole lot of people saying a whole lot of things. It's just not the truth. How do I know it's not the truth? Because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And it certainly doesn't line up with what's in my heart that the Lord has written on our hearts. And he says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice that language. Not after Christ. How do I know the Epicureans messed up? Because they're not after Christ. How about the Stoics? They're not after Christ. If we're not preaching Christ and Him crucified, and when we say Christ and Him crucified, we're not talking about a weak character that wants to do something for you but can't do it unless you let Him. We're talking about the One who made the worlds, the One who created the Word that was with God in the beginning, that verily was God. The One who has the power to give His life and yet had the power to take it up again. And it is in Him that we have life and that we have it more abundantly. We don't pray to a weak God who would like to help you, who's dependent on us. We pray to a God who has all power, who speaks and it stands fast. And one day He's coming again. After the Epicureans and the Stoics heard Him, some say, what will this babbler say? And that's the idea. In the natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. No man, as Brother Terry said in his prayer, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's how someone comes to the Lord. That's how someone has a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. He's drawn to the Father. And that's not a tug of war. You know, some people say that the Lord's drawing. Yeah, but you've got to give in. If you don't give in, the Lord's drawing. But if you don't give in, He won't pull you. Listen, it's like drawing a bucket of water out of a well. What does the bucket have to do with it? Nothing. It's just acted upon. That's the kind of drawing that we've got here. It's a dead alien sinner that's acted upon by a life-giving God who has all power. That's not a weak God. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know, I'm thankful today y'all didn't come here to hear some new thing. I don't believe you did. You came here to hear that truth that's been declared, that the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself and he gave to the apostles. And then they taught other men and they've been teaching and it's come down to us, thank the Lord. And how did it get here? Because of men? No, because the Lord has kept it. And he will not leave himself without a witness. I'm reminded over in the book of Jeremiah, this passage, and I'm not near done, but we're going to close with this. Verse 16 of chapter 6 in the book of Jeremiah. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. I pray that the Lord will bless us to ask for the old path, seek the Word of God, and then walk therein. And he says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You notice that's what we get when we walk therein. We find rest for our souls. I hope you're resting today in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're resting in the fact that if you're in trouble, you've got a God who's able to help you. He's not a weak God. He's not dependent. Because the Lord is on our side. And He's on our side not because we made the choice of Him, but because He chose us. It wasn't about us getting on, you know, it's not about convincing God to be on our side. No. As a matter of fact, we would have not wanted anything to do with Him had He not first worked in us. The good news is that He loved His people with an everlasting, unconditional love, and you and I ought to walk in the old paths, and we'll find rest for our souls as we do that. I appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.